We're going to cover Romans chapter 10 and 11. There's a reason why we're going to start actually in Romans chapter 11. We're going to have a unique strategy of how we're going to unpack this. And I am really excited about tonight. And let me just say, if there's anyone here visiting for the first time, we are so glad that you're with us. And this is going to be a special time. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. You're beautiful. And there's not a greater reality than being your son and daughter. So we just want to thank you. Lord, we are yours. And we pray for Pastor Rob, as has been already mentioned. Would you give him extra strength? Will you protect him, prosper him, work powerfully through him? And just amazing what you've done, Lord, through the work there. So we just thank you and just know that great things are ahead, and thank you for them already. And I just want to pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, you would draw them to yourself tonight. And Lord, open our eyes to the incredible genius plan that you have had from eternity past into eternity future, for which nothing will stop. And we just thank you. We are a part of that in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Hey, did you hear the story about Sherlock Holmes and John Watson when they went camping? Did you hear this story? Oh, it's a true story. Don't believe me. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But anyways, they go camping and they're having a wonderful time. And they've had a great day and they're super tired and they fall asleep fast. And then they awoke in the middle of the night kind of abruptly. And Sherlock Holmes nudges Watson and says, Watson, what do you see? And Watson says, well, I see stars and more stars. And Sherlock Holmes says, well, Watson, what does that tell you? And he said, well, horologically, it tells me that it's a quarter till 3 a.m. in the morning. Meteorologically, it tells me that it's probably going to be a clear day tomorrow. Astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies, perhaps billions and billions of stars. Theologically, it tells me we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Why, Holmes, what does it tell you? He said, Watson, you idiot, someone ripped off our tent. That's what it tells me, you know? Look, sometimes you can give a lot of explanation, you can give, you know, a great answer to things, but you miss the point, which was the moral of that particular story. Why did I begin that way? Because we cannot afford to miss the point that is found in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. There is a really big, important point that we cannot afford to miss. In fact, let me just say this. I believe actually Romans 9, 10, 11 are some of the most important passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. And in fact, if I had like 10 passages of Scripture to choose from to sit down with a believer, with a young believer, even a believer who's known the Lord for some time, and to explain these passages, 9, 10, and 11 would be there. It is very, very important to us. Very, very important to understand in relation to the Lord's plan for our lives, His divine plan. And one way to ensure that we get the point, actually, is to read the story of God's plan for Israel backwards. In fact, the title of the message is The ABCs of the Gospel Involve Israel. The ABCs of the Gospel Involve Israel. And one of the ways that we make sure we get the point of this passage is that we actually read this story of God's plan for Israel backwards so that we might understand it and live it forward. You know, and it could be said in the same way for our lives, that actually the Lord has written our life backwards that we might live it forward. You say, what are you talking about? Well, just think of the conception of a child. I mean, we were all there. We're all conceived in our mother's womb. At that point, the DNA was in place. Okay, at that moment, that identified what the future was going to look like. So therefore, at conception and afterwards, we're unfolding to the persons that the Lord had already created us to be. And the Bible tells us in essence, that we have been given a new nature. We've been born again of an incorruptible seed. So we are actually in Christ growing into the people that God has already declared and already determined. It's another way of saying that we have been actually glorified. The Bible says those he predestined, he called; those he called, he justified; those he justified, he is also glorified. I mean, we are in Christ, pre-cooked, our future is determined, and it's really, really good. Can I hear a big amen to that? All right. Now, in a similar way, check this out. God has given Israel unique DNA, it could be said. He's given them covenants, which are like divine guarantees of his plan. And he has guaranteed that they're going to unfold, and that Israel, and we're going to talk about, you know, what is Israel and how do we define it? How should we look at it? Is actually going to live their full potential to the glory of God among the nations in the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus himself. So here's the main point. Now, are you in Romans chapter 11? Check out verse 26. Here's the main point. We cannot miss it. And we have it up on the screen. All Israel, right? Will be, can someone tell me that next word? Saved. That is a fact. All Israel will be saved. Now, look up here for a second. I told you we're going to read this story like from backwards, and then we're going to read it forward. So we're going to do something a little different tonight. We're going to start in Romans 11, which we just did, and we're not missing the point. All of Israel is going to be saved. And we're going to work our way back. And it kind of like, I see kind of, you know, Romans 10 and 11 like a keyboard. You got a bunch of keys on a keyboard. What are there? 66 keys on a keyboard. And what we're going to do is we're going to like press specific keys on this keyboard. Ultimately, we're going to touch all the facts. You know, we're going to deal with the whole chapter of 10 and 11. But we want to press certain points so that we can hear the melody, we can hear the main message that is being communicated. We cannot afford to miss it. And so here's the big point. All Israel will be saved. Now the question is, what does the term Israel mean? You know, when Paul in Romans 9:6 used the term Israel, and Pastor Rob was here last week. I listened online, loved it. He did a fantastic job. He noted, of course, Paul writing that there's an Israel within Israel. So what does that mean? Well, Israel is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worship the true and living God. There's a faithful remnant in there. After Romans chapter 9, verse 6, the term Israel is used 10 more times. In each case, it's referring to the nation of Israel. So check this out. Like, when you think Israel, think, okay, a people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you with me on that? Now, the Bible also addresses Israel as a specific piece of real estate. So when you combine the people in the land of Israel, well, you potentially have a nation. That's what we have today, the nation of Israel, right? So when he's saying here, look, one day, all of Israel is going to be saved. Well, that means one day, Israel as a nation is going to fulfill its full potential in the Messiah of Israel, the Davidic king, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. The king of the Jews, the king of the world, and is going to have a prominent role in impacting the entire world. Another way of saying it is kind of the title that I just mentioned, and that is what Paul is actually addressing at this particular time in chapter 9, 10, 11 is these incredible promises, these divine guarantees that are going to unfold, and that the ABCs of the gospel actually involve Israel. Now, check this out. I want to put a passage up on the screen. It actually shoots us all the way back at the beginning of the book, Romans chapter 1. And there's a reason for this, because I want us to get actually context. Can we go to that next panel real quick? Let's just put, okay, check this out. Okay, I want us to get like context to the statement we already just made. The first point, all Israel will be saved. The people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the land of Israel, living their full potential. In other words, every single one living in the land of Israel one day will be following Jesus as Messiah, Savior, Lord. Okay, that's where all things are headed. Hey, I say that's good news. How about you, right? Okay, so watch this. Here's a broader context of the book, going all the way back to the beginning. And I just want to underscore three terms, all right? And we're all familiar with these. One is gospel, okay? This is how Paul begins his book. The gospel of God. Well, I mean, what does gospel mean? Well, gospel means good news. But in the context that God appointed Jesus as his chosen King. In fact, Jesus' first public words were, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So he began his public ministry that way. What is he saying? He's saying the king has come. That God has actually stepped down, took upon himself human form, became a man. That God has come to find us. And that he has come to destroy darkness. And he has come to bring this incredible peace plan of Almighty God to bring man in right relationship with him. And ultimately, on planet Earth, when he returns, he is the Prince of Peace. And the earth will know shalom. The earth, which means more than just a cessation of strife. It means things being whole as God intended them to be, okay? Fulfilling the potential that he has created us to experience. So watch this. This is how Paul begins his book. The gospel of God, the good news of all, that the king has come, okay? And he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his, what's the next word, you guys? His son. Well, that's an important term. We're talking about a specific son, a son of David, actually, who would be the Son of God. In other words, there's this unique prophetic figure promised through the line of David. And I mean, is it Hezekiah? Is it Josiah? No. And this anointed one, that Christ means anointed one. You start hearing this term anointed or Christ associated with the kings of Israel. Well, there is going to be a very special, unique, anointed one. I mean, the anointed one, and who is going to be in the line of David. He's going to be a son of David, but, oh, not just like any son. This particular one will be the Son of God. In Ezekiel 37, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And of course, the message of Romans is that Jesus, the Son, the Christ, first came to bear the cross, to bridge the gap between God and man. I mean, to come to destroy the darkness behind the darkness. In other words, we see breakdown in our world and rape and murders and injustice and racism and things. But what Jesus came to do was bridge the gap between God and man. That the breakdown we see in our culture are mere symptoms of a greater problem, which is that man is separate from right relationship with God, and Jesus on the cross bridged the gap between God and man. Can I hear a big amen to that, right? And that's why he came the first time. But his second coming, well, he's going to wear a crown. He's going to wear a crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But where is he going to wear the crown? You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, just kind of going back, context of the book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Well, he's going to wear this crown in the city of Jerusalem, which of course is in the land of Israel. You know, after the cross and resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven. It was a demonstration that he is at the right hand of the Father with the promise that he will return. And when he returns, he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives, which is east of the city of Jerusalem. And he will then establish the throne of David in Jerusalem forever. Now, here's the thing. Just check this out. Oftentimes, you know, when we're celebrating the return of Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? Raise your hand, you guys. Yes. And of course, we grew up in this wonderful tribe, if you will, called Calvary Chapel, teaching the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, totally believe in the future work of the Lord Jesus. But a lot of times when we think of the return of Jesus, sometimes our starting point is, I'll just say it's from the West, or maybe we're thinking of his return from the outside. So it's like, yeah, Jesus is coming again. Because you know what? There's this terrible leader called Antichrist, and it's like he almost like just literally drives humanity in a ditch. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And when Jesus comes, those days are shortened. I mean, he is the great Savior who rescues man from this terrible delusionment that is spearheaded by this world leader who brings a false peace and persecutes Christians and persecutes Israel. And requires of the world to, you know, be numbered on the right-hand forehead. Otherwise, you can't buy or sell anything. In other words, he is going to force an ideology on people. And if you don't buy into it, this false religion, hey, man, you're not going to be able to buy a Snickers bar. You will be alien. He's going to force a one-world government. He's going to force a one-world religion. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And the good news is that Jesus returns in the darkest hour of human history, which just tells us so many things. But one is, there's not a greater friend of a sinner, of a greater friend of Israel, a greater friend of the world than Jesus himself. He is the Savior. Okay, so it's like, we believe all that. That's all awesome. But here's the thing. Oftentimes what's missing is kind of a few notes, I'm going to say, in the song of the gospel. I'll put it that way, to use a metaphor. And I just want to press a few keys. Zechariah, just check this out. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, identifying Jesus' return. Think of it from now an inside perspective from Israel, okay? From the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on him whom they pierced. And yes, they will mourn as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. Whoa! One day in Israel, we're talking all these beautiful Jewish friends, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are like looking on the one pierced, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. You have a national awakening. There's mourning. There's repentance. Zechariah goes on to say, chapter 14, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations that have surrounded Jerusalem, commonly known as the Battle of Armageddon. He fights in the day of the battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Remember, you guys, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you know, 40 days later, he ascends to heaven, and there was a promise he's going to come back in like manner. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. Jesus is going to come back, set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. See, a lot of times we think Christianity is the big escape. It's like, you know, we die and we go to kind of this ethereal place, this, where is heaven? And, oh, I mean, there is hope beyond the grave. I mean, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but listen, he's coming again, and we're going to be with them. And his glory will be known on planet Earth. The prophets are very clear. His glory shines all throughout the entire world. In fact, the Bible says the Son of Man, and that who is Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all the peoples of the nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Check this verse out, you guys. We're going to this next verse up here. I think it's Zechariah. Can we put it up here? Okay, so check this out. Like, after the Lord returns, right, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. Can I hear a big amen to that? Right? The Davidic King. We could say the Lord. Oh, the Son of David is the Son. He's God the Son. The Lord. The Lord of hosts. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish festival? You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, you don't want to be a country bumpkin when you get into the kingdom. One of the surest ways to be a country bumpkin is to forget that salvation is of the Jews. Oh, wait, what is this saying, Feast of Tabernacles? Well, I got news for you. I mean, people in Vista during the reign of Jesus on planet Earth, because he's coming again. I mean, you're going to have people from Vista and California and all throughout there. They're going to be going to Jerusalem. They're going to be going to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a seven-day celebration of the faithfulness of God, that God dwelt, tabernacled amongst us, and epitomized by the fact that he literally came himself and dwelt among us. In short, I mean, actually, during the reign of Jesus, what we're celebrating is that God has always been faithful. And we will be celebrating that Jesus has always been the King. It's true. And let me just say tonight, hey, little application in your life. God is faithful. He loves you. He's working behind the scenes in ways that would blow your mind. We could never conceive it. His love is always provisional and redemptive. Hey, the King here is Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles is a Jewish festival. Somehow God has dwelt and tabernacled with man, faithful all of these years, and the nations will come to Jerusalem. In fact, when Jesus at the last Passover Seder, commonly known as the last Passover, Last Supper, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And listen, Passover is going to be celebrated after the return of Jesus. Like, how does that strike you? How does all this strike you? What's my point that I want to just underscore? The nation of Israel will live its full potential in the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Davidic King, at which time it will play a unique role impacting the entire world. Here's further perspective. We're just going to like push another key in the piano. Jump up to verse 16. Paul uses an illustration of an olive tree to refer to God's divine plan and promises given to Israel, for which believing Gentiles have been engrafted into this olive tree. Check it out, verse 16. He says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, referring to a non-Jewish believer, a Gentile like most of us, a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, hey, don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. What's the point? Check this out. Now, this is a tad verbose. I'm going to put this next point up here, but I love it. When we put that up here, that'd be awesome. That just that next panel, I know it's coming. There it is. Awesome. Okay, so check this out. I mean, what is he saying? Non-Jewish followers of Jesus, Gentiles, okay, are engrafted into a divine plan that was revealed to Israel and promised to Israel, a plan that is unfolding through the Messiah of Israel. I meant to emphasize this, Israel. I want you to, okay, unfolding through the Messiah of Israel, who is the King of Israel and the world, who will one day rule from the city of Jerusalem in Israel, at which time the entire world will be impacted from Israel all the way into eternity. How does that grab you? Is that not awesome or what? I mean, you could better understand, you know, hey, the ABCs of the gospel involve Israel. And Paul is saying, hey, remember, okay, as a non-Jewish believer, okay, in the Jewish Messiah, Savior of the world, remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, we've been engrafted in this glorious, extraordinary plan. It's like, hey, the Lord gave Israel this genius promise and plan through Abraham. The entire world is going to be blessed. You bless Israel, God will bless you. He's, through David, there'd be a specific son, the Messiah, the Son. And that this king would come and give his life and the second coming establish his kingdom. Then there's this new covenant that we celebrate with at communion. All of that was given to Israel. We have been invited into it, and we must never forget it. Now, unfortunately, 260 years after Paul penned this, Paul's fear of forgetting that the root or the olive tree that we're engrafted into this, this fear materialized. There was a terrible decision made by a man by the name of Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome. And he made Christianity the state-supported religion of the empire. And the year was 325 CE. The Roman Emperor Constantine, as I mentioned, made Christianity the state-supported religion of the Roman Empire. And he called the first general council of church leaders throughout the empire to Nicaea. And so there's like this big pastor's meeting, like where Pastor Rob is at a pastor's meeting, a leadership meeting in Europe. I mean, he's like, he gathers all the known churches of the world, but he does not invite any Jewish believers and bishops. And a decision at that time, at that council, was made by Constantine. And he sent a letter throughout the empire outlawing the celebrating of the death, burial, and resurrection in the context in which it took place biblically. Like check this out, just real briefly for time's sake. We all know the story of the Exodus, of when the Lord raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of enslavement. It's known as Passover. Passover is Nisan 14. Lamb's blood placed on doorposts. The Lord passed over homes that were covered in the blood. The door out, the door of Exodus, out of enslavement, was a door covered with lamb's blood. That was a day the Lord never wanted Israel to forget, because that historical reality was actually something prophetic. A greater Exodus would take place in the future. On the same day in the biblical calendar, Nisan 14, 1,300 years later, Jesus is lifted up on the cross on that very day on the biblical calendar. What took place with Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt was a mere kind of a prophecy, it could be said, a foreshadowing of a greater exodus and deliverance and wholeness that the Lord would bring to the entire world in his Son. That's why when John saw Jesus for the first time, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Think Passover, think Passover, think Passover, and then think its fulfillment. And what Constantine did was he actually made a decision, a terrible decision, that took the celebrating of the death, burial, and resurrection in the context of a prophetic fulfillment, and according to the scriptures, out of its context. And it set thinking in the church in a trajectory that was never intended by the Lord. It planted seeds of replacement theology and supersessionism. I know these are big terms. Hang in there, you guys. The idea that somehow the church superseded Israel. It spawned attitudes towards Jews that were terrible. It cost hundreds of thousands of Jews their lives. And if you want to add Martin Luther's anti-Semitism inspiring Hitler, millions. Now that was a real quick broad brush, but one way you could say it, listen, there was a decision many years ago. And in a lot of ways it's being corrected tonight because we're studying the scriptures. But Constantine's corruption, I'm going to say it was damnable. Because he did something that was totally, well, it's just like you're butchering like this genius plan that was so prophetic, that was unfolding, and that was fulfilled in the Lord. I mean, you're butchering it from its context. And that's why sometimes when we're celebrating Good Friday and the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross and even the resurrection, it doesn't coincide with our Jewish friends who are celebrating Passover. We moved it from a lunar calendar to a solar calendar. That's enough time I have just to comment on that. But look at verse 25. Check this out. Paul identifies a mystery that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of. And in verse 25, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, when he uses the term mystery, it's not like a Sherlock Holmes mystery or some novel that unfolds a mystery. The term carries the idea of something that has been revealed. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of that which has been revealed. Paul spoke of cutting out ignorance into three different categories. One is don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant with regard to the rapture. Don't be ignorant with regard to Israel. And the mystery is, listen, a partial blindness, not a complete blindness, has taken place. Let's think first century when he's writing this, that a partial blindness nationally. It's not to say that Jews don't believe in Jesus. No, he's talking about the nation of Israel embracing Jesus as the Messiah. Partial blindness that one day will not be a blindness. All Israel will be saved. But he's saying a partial blindness has taken place. But again, that does not mean that every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We are reading a book that was written by a Jew. The big idea is that the gospel is exploding and impacting the world. But when it comes full circle, in verse 15, he says, "What will their Israel acceptance be but life from the dead?" Okay, so he's saying, look, there's a partial blindness that has taken place, but there's going to be in the future a restoration, and that blindness is going to be taken away. And when Israel, all Israel is saved, I mean, it's going to be the most incredible, like, resurrection, if you will, and restoration. So basically saying this, look, national Israel didn't embrace Jesus as Messiah, but doesn't mean every Jew didn't embrace Jesus. The early church was Jewish. Now the gospel has gone to the nations and is exploding all throughout the world. And every one of us in this room has been impacted by what Jesus accomplished in the cross and his resurrection. He indwells in us. And look at the healing and the blessing he's brought to our lives and to our families. Okay, now watch this. But one day, I mean, you think the last 2,000 years of the work of the gospel has been incredible? Hey, it's like what you watch when Israel is restored. Look, we've all seen people turn to Jesus Christ. Can I hear a big amen to that, right? We've seen families. We've seen people, freed up from addictions and things. All these incredible, beautiful works of the Lord Jesus. But listen, when Israel is restored, you are talking about literally the resurrection of the dead. You know, how many of you remember when the Lord was on the cross? There's a few things that took place. There was an earthquake. Darkness came over the land. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, demonstrating that there's direct access to the Father through the Son. But there were also literally righteous men who had been raised from the dead. And that was a preview of what is to come when Jesus returns. There will literally be the resurrection. In other words, the Lord will morph bodies. How he does it, I don't know, but he knows. And you will have all things made new. You will have the righteous saints. We will be with the Lord at the return of Jesus, ruling and reigning with him in bodies that were like his body when he resurrected. So it's like, hey man, incredible things have taken place the last 2,000 years. But blindness in part to Israel, but you just wait because the future is huge. And Jesus is coming again and Israel will live out their full potential. Here's point number three. Blindness in part has happened to the nation of Israel, but there will be a future extraordinary restoration of the nation of Israel. Life from the dead to live out its full potential. And in the meantime, and this is point number four, we have it up on the screen, the church is not to forget their roots, but is to live in a way that provokes the Jewish people to jealousy in the worship of the Lord God of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. Please look at verse 11 of chapter 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No. Blindness in part. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So look, does Israel have a future? Oh, you better believe it. And what are we talking about, Israel? I'm talking about the nation of Israel. And when Jesus first came, did the nation of Israel embrace Jesus as Messiah? No. Okay? Did Jews embrace Jesus as Messiah? Of course, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them. And just after a few years of the church exploding in Jerusalem, many scholars believe tens of thousands were following Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, as Messiah, the Davidic King. We're talking the nation. So it's like, look at it this way. If the Lord, let's say, for example, were to come back tomorrow, there's some things that need to take place before that happens. But you're talking Bibi Netanyahu. You're talking all of Israel. This major national awakening. Hearts turning to him. And Israel as a nation fulfilling the potential that God had promised in the Son. Listen, we have a job to do. We are called to live a life as non-Jews, to provoke our Jewish friends, our Jewish people to jealousy that we worship the Lord God of Israel and that Jesus is the Messiah. Are you with me on this? I mean, that's what he's saying. So what does it look like? You know, does it mean prayer shawls and speaking Hebrew not so good or wearing little kippahs? I don't think so. Hey, look, I'm going to give you five handles. We have it up on the screen. Number one, a Christian stands against the ignorance and madness of racism and anti-Semitism. Can I hear a big amen to that? Anti-Semitism is on the rise. We take a stand with our Jewish friends, with Israel. Hate any form of racism, demeaning of our fellow man. We stand against anti-Semitism. Number two, a Christian is a Bible believer who stands on the promises that God gave Israel of a homeland in the land of Israel. Zionism is the belief that Jews have a right to a national home in Israel. Clearly biblical. We stand with them. Number three, a Christian believes in the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation, which is obvious. I mean, at this church, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says when Paul penned that, he's talking about the Hebrew scriptures. The New Testament had not been compiled completely at that time. Number four, a Christian's highest expression. This is very important. Of blessing Israel and the Jewish people is demonstrating unconditional love toward Jews and helping Jewish friends and the world to see the hope and salvation of the Messiah of Israel. That is very important. Listen, when Paul said, listen, you guys, when Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, first for the Jew and also the Greek. It's written in the present tense. Okay, so if the gospel, the good news of the Davidic king, of the plan of God, the king has come to bridge the gap between God and man. He's going to come again and the whole world will know his glory. And we believe that. Can I hear a big amen to that? I mean, if it's still the power of God, then it's still first for the Jew, not in preference, but in priority. And also the world. You know, the Apostle Paul, even though he was called to take the gospel to the world, he never walked away from that priority. He's always preaching the gospel first in the synagogues. Listen, we need to be a generation. We need to be a generation that provoke our Jewish friends to jealousy, live out our faith. We need to pray for our Jewish friends, pray for Israel. We need to support our brothers and sisters who are Jewish believers all throughout the world, but also in Israel. All of that is helpful to Israel living their full potential in the Messiah. Can I hear a big amen to that? Very important. And I'll tell you, we do that. We're going to take some ground on Constantine's corruption, as I was referring to earlier. Number five, a follower of Jesus is not calling Jews to assimilate and convert to another religion, but rather to be complete in Messiah. Look at verse 5, you guys. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And the idea is, and this is point number 5, is there's always been a small number, remnant of descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have worshiped the Lord God of Israel, just as there are still a small remnant of Israel who are the Jewish followers of Jesus today. So it's like, hey, is there a faithful remnant, which means like a small number, of faithful descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, it's so much the story of Israel. But what about today? You bet. It's our brothers and sisters who are Jewish believers in the Lord. Hey, we have just talked about how the ABCs of the gospel involve Israel, but we're not done. I was told I could speak for 2 hours. No, just kidding. Okay. Hey, listen, I want you to go to chapter 10. We're actually just going to read now. We're going to chapter 10 and we're going to go forward just like hopefully 8-10 more minutes and we're done. We're going to now read through this, and I trust that you're going to get it like never before. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Well, Paul, your prayer is going to be answered. Look at verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Yeah, interestingly, Israel was called God's intoxicated people. They have a great zeal. What's Paul doing at this time? He's actually identifying the present dynamics 2,000 years ago in the nation of Israel. He's like, he's giving us a sense of their spiritual pulse. Not every Jew, we're talking nationally. And plus, he's going to answer some anticipated questions. So he's just saying, man, they have a zeal for sure. All right? Look at verse 2. But not according to knowledge. In other words, there's something missing. For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Very important qualifier here, ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, the extent and depth of God's righteousness. The Lord wants them to go even deeper you know, even deeper. It's like the new covenant, which doesn't dismiss prior covenants, spoke of God writing the Torah, his word, in one's heart, cleansing them of sin. Okay, and this is akin to verse 4 when he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word translated in is the Greek word telos, means that Christ is the purpose, goal of the law, the very object to which the law pointed. So everything is moving to the greatest expression of revelation to be fulfilled in Jesus. Like Jesus is, thanks for hanging in there, you guys, hang in just a little bit more. Jesus is the anointed. He's the anointed prophet bringing the truth of God's word. He is the anointed priest, the go-between God and man. He is the anointed king. Okay, I mean, he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You have him, you have everything. Look at verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. Yeah, and you would have to be perfect, right? James 2:10, you stumble in one area, you're going to be guilty of all. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, Jesus came, he's hung bled, he gave his life, he resurrected, it's done. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Hey, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Can I hear a big amen to that? Look at verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Now look, there's some distinctions between Jew and Greek, but what he's saying there is in access to the Father and the Son, no distinction. It's like we all have access to the Lord in this Messiah. No distinction in the sense we're on equal footing. No distinction that positionally we're king's kid if we embrace Jesus. But there's ethnic distinctions. And even distinctions in terms of God's purposes for Israel. He has specific purposes for Israel. And that's what we've been talking about. And ultimately, the nation of Israel plays a unique role in the Messiah during the reign of Jesus when he returns. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. In these final verses, Paul anticipates an objection that maybe Israel didn't quite understand, that this genius plan of God is going to impact the entire world. He backs it up with passage in Deuteronomy and Isaiah. It says in verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. Isaiah is very bold to say, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And we're going to just continue reading in Romans chapter 11, which I hope makes a whole lot more sense than prior to coming this evening. And it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? No way. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, think first century, in, you know, throughout the land, in Israel, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained it, what it seeks, but the elect, the faithful remnant of Jewish followers of Jesus have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No way, certainly not. But through their fall, we're speaking of national Israel, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said, because of the unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were engrafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be, let's all say, you guys, saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, oh, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have not obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, and through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has a first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And we all said, Amen. Hey, let's all stand at this time, you guys. Let's stand. Lord, thank you from eternity past. Thank you, Lord, that you had in your heart this incredible unfolding plan through Abraham, promised through David that you would send your son to give himself on the cross, bridge the gap between God and man, resurrect, conquer the grave, ascend to heaven. Lord, to purchase the debt of our sin, to demonstrate hope beyond the grave, and not only that, but that in you, Lord, you're going to create all things new. Your glory will be known on planet Earth. And I just want to pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight that it is a place of decision. Jesus said, you stand at the door and knock, and if anyone would hear your voice and open the door, you would come in. And I just want to say this. Listen, the Lord is here. He loves you with everything. He wants you in the plan. He wants you, he wants to come into your life. And once he does, you have all of him, and then you're going to be unfolding to become the person he made you to be. And it really comes down to, what are you going to do with Jesus, who hung, bled, gave his life on the cross, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead? He is alive. He loves you. Listen, we're going to have some individuals up here that would love to pray with you if you'd like to open your heart and to leave here knowing your sins are forgiven. If you were to die, you'd go to heaven. That could be settled. And we just want to finally just thank you, Lord. You're beautiful. You're awesome. Just help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in this generation to think of the Jew and also the world to your glory. And we pray these things in your name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen.